All right, January 2009. There was a company, you've heard of them, called Burger King. Burger King puts out an ad campaign on Facebook. Campaign goes like this: if you will unfriend 10 of your friends, we will give you a free Whopper. Okay? That's the deal. They had to cancel the campaign after 1 week, because in that 1 week, they gave away 223,906 Whoppers, all right? Which means there were a lot of friendships that were about 1/10 of a Whopper deep, all right? That's what you have. We're going to be talking today about friendship. So here's what I want to do. I want to start. We're going to have a lot of fun and hear hopefully some challenging stuff. So when you came in, you should have gotten a pen with a sticky note on it. And you're like, why are these people doing this? There are more effective ways to do this. No. I want you to take the next 20 seconds. This is your Mercy Church pen. You keep this. You drop this in one of those cups. You're supposed to sign receipts. Just like that's your way to give that somebody. Tell somebody about Mercy Church. So that's yours. I want you to write down your 5 closest friends. I want everybody to do this. I'm going to give you 20 seconds. And when I say everybody, in Mercy, that means everybody. So if you're like a disembodied spirit floating around, you're absolved from this. But otherwise, I want you to participate. Take 20 seconds. And while you do that, I'm going to stand here and just kind of look at you. So you're not going to miss anything. About 14 seconds left. Cannot believe it's snowing. Don't look at the snow. Finish your work. About 8 seconds left. 4 seconds. 2 seconds. 1 second. Pencils down. All right, now, trade with your neighbor. No, I'm playing. We're not gonna grade them. We're going to come back to that thing in a second, so you hang on to that. You know, reality is, in our culture, the look and practice of friendship is kind of shifting a little bit. I mean, you know, when I was growing up, I had a friend named Jason, and I met Jason. He was my first real best friend, and for 5 years, we never had any sort of electronic interaction, right, other than this thing called a landline telephone, which I won't bore you with. If you're under 25, no idea what I'm talking about, but that was the way that we communicated. And so now, however, you have a lot of friendships, especially in the 13 to 17. If you're 13 to 17 years old, 56% of teens have made at least 2 friends online that they've never seen face-to-face, right? Only online friendships. It's a different way. The practice and look of friendship is shifting. You know, I remember my first AOL Instant Messenger account, right? And my tagline, my handle was MrBuff00, because I didn't know that this would stick with you for a while, right? I thought this was like a one-day thing you did, and lo and behold, that just finally went away. So don't email me there. I don't check it. But the look and practice of friendship is certainly changing. But more important, I would say our culture's view of friendship is shifting. I mean, Hollywood doesn't typically produce blockbusters about great friendships, right? They produce rom-coms and action flicks. You don't hear E! Reporting on celebrity friendships. You hear them reporting on celebrity romantic relationships. Like Matt Damon and Ben Affleck are never referred to as Matt Fleck around Hollywood, right? It's just friendship is not just devalued in Hollywood, though. It's in kind of everyday lives. I had you try and write down 5 friends. But according to the American Sociological Society, is a thing. In that group, they say that 25 years ago, the average American adult had 6 close friends. Today, that number is 2. So in one generation, the average American has 1/3 of the friends they used to have, and a full 25% of Americans cannot write down 1 person on that sticky note. So if you struggled to write that down, you are in you're in the company of a lot of people. Yet despite the look and practice of friendship changing, despite our culture's value of friendship sort of eroding, friendship remains one of the most powerful influences on our lives. And I believe that has been and always will be true because God designed us that way. You know, we're talking over these 3 weeks, this little series, about how we work together in the church, calling the series Together, and friendship is one of the keys to that. You know, the Bible talks about it a whole lot. In fact, today's one of those days here at Mercy Church where typically we would walk through one passage of Scripture and see what God's telling us about Himself and our relationship to Him. Today, we're going to kind of zoom out and see what the Bible teaches as a whole. We're still going to have one anchor passage. We're going to kind of zoom out and say, what does the Bible as a whole teach us about friendship? And there's several incredible passages out there. So don't worry about flipping to all of them. Our manuscript, if you care, will be on our blog on themercycharlotte.com. So one that I will revisit a few times today, it kind of highlights the power of friendship. It's Proverbs 13:20. Okay, this is King Solomon. Here's what he says. Whoever walks with the wise will become wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. I want you to catch that verse. I want to translate it for you. A guy named Craig Rochelle, that just has master of communication, I think, as a pastor out in Oklahoma. Anyways, here's the way he translated it. I thought it was brilliant. He said, show me your friends and I'll show you your future. You show me your friends and I'll show you your future. That's what King Solomon is saying. Who you walk alongside of in life is who you will become. That's because friendship is so formative on us. And I know you want to respond with, I think for myself, I am my own person, right? Well, that's true, sort of, right? I mean, big advertising companies know that while, yes, you make your own decisions, the strongest way they can convince you to buy their product is to convince your friends to buy it, because then you'll buy it. Right? Because you listen to your friends way before them. I mean, we've all seen this on Facebook. The Panthers are playing in the Super Bowl in a few weeks, and there's a company that can spend, that's right, there's going to be some subliminal messages today, okay? A company can spend $10 million on an incredibly emotional, funny, heartwarming ad during the Super Bowl, and I'll be entertained. But if you want that product to wind up in my house, you need to get one of Courtney's mommy friends to post about it on Facebook, right? There's a reason LuLaRoe and Young Living and things like that have dominated my house all of a sudden. It's because we follow our friends, right? That's what we do. If you were reading this Bible when you woke up, after you woke up this morning, there's a good chance two or three of your friends were probably reading the Bible. If you were high last night, there's a good chance two or three of your friends were probably high as well, right? That's the power of friendship on our lives. We were created that way. So now, pull that list back out. Because if Solomon is right, then you will, and by the way, Solomon's the wisest person to ever live. He's always right. Then you will become the average of those five people. So take off the one that's like the really awesome one that you were like, I get to write this person down, you know? And then take off the dud that you're like, oh, I gotta find five, so I guess he makes it in. But take those off, the average, that's your future. How does that sit with you? And what if you don't even have five to take the average from? Friendship may be the most influential thing on our lives, yet we rarely talk about how to build them. And as a new church, this is something we desperately have to consider together. So today I want us to catch a vision for the kind of friendships that I hope we are building here at Mercy Church, and I hope that our church can be known for these deep, life-giving friendships that we all really crave and want. So to see God's vision for friendship that he lays out in Scripture, I want you to see maybe the greatest story of friendship in the whole Bible and what it teaches us about how we are to friend one another. So we're going to go over to 1 Samuel chapter 23, verses 15 through 18. Short little passage, but I got to give you a backstory because there's a friendship that you're going to see that's actually talked about through the whole book of 1 Samuel. It's between two guys, David and Jonathan. And we're going to kind of look, this chapter 23 is kind of like the peak moment of their friendship, but there's some good things along the way. And so while we're going to focus on that one scene, you're going to hear me pull from some other episodes, because otherwise it'd be like going to chapter 7 of an 8-chapter book and just dropping in. You got to know what happened in chapters 1 through 6. So David was this boy who was anointed by Samuel. Samuel's the prophet, 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, that Samuel. He was anointed by Samuel to be the future king of Israel. Okay, so that happens when David's a boy. Well, then, a little bit later, David's a little bit older boy, he slays Goliath. Boom. Big giant dead, right? Some, a lot of you guys have heard this story. Very cool moment in his life. Well, when that happened, there was a king already over Israel. His name was Saul. Now, Saul's 6'5", handsome, muscular dude. He should have been out there fighting Goliath, but Saul was scared, so he stayed back. And so 5'5", buck 50, David goes out there. He's the one who kills the giant, right? Well, when that happens, Saul goes, I got to meet this kid, right? Brings him back in. And that afternoon, David met King Saul and Saul's son, Jonathan. And the first thing that's recorded about the friendship of David and Jonathan goes like this.
It's chapter 1 Samuel 18, if you want to look at it later, it's verse 1. It says, as soon as he had finished speaking to Saul, that's David, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David. And Jonathan loved David as his own soul. Okay, can we just be straight? Things just got a little awkward among the bros in the room, right? Now, I don't know when Devin first met me, if he went back home and said, wrote down in his diary, the soul of Devin is knit to the soul of Spence. And Devin loves Spence, even as his own soul, right? I know, I'm pretty sure he keeps a diary, but I don't know if that's what Devin wrote. Because the point of this is, this language is probably a little awkward, maybe weird for some of you. And if that's the case, if you're not feeling, talking about feelings, I'm just going to ask you to kind of hang in there with me. Nobody's asking you to come up here and read anything, okay? So just be a good bro-tato right now. Listen to what these two protein shakes had to say and what they went through, because the bro-cab could go on for days, okay? I'm going to try and cut it. But, all right, verse 2 of 1 Samuel 18 keeps talking about their friendship. And it says right there, Saul took him that day and would not let him return to his father's house. Talking about David. It's like, you're going to be with me. Then Jonathan made a covenant with David, because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was on him and gave it to David, and his armor, and even his sword, and his bow, and his belt. See, from the beginning, these two had a tight friendship. You got to remember, Jonathan is the prince. He is the heir to the throne of Israel. That's going to be important throughout. And his move right here foreshadows future moves that he's going to make. The prince is giving away his robe. That's his identifying marker, that I'm the prince, and he's putting it on David. And he's giving away his gear, and he's handing it to David. All the things that identify him as the heir. And he's doing that on day one of meeting this guy. Jonathan is binding himself to David in a way that's actually preparing him to submit to David as king later on. And so naturally, Saul begins to get a little jealous of David as he grew up because, you know, God said David would usurp Saul as king, so Saul starts trying to kill David, which naturally makes David kind of run away. But the wrinkle is, David and Jonathan were such close friends now, but then they're separated because Jonathan's dad wants his best friend dead. In fact, the only reason David is alive is because Jonathan was sneaking intel to David behind his dad's back about the next move in Saul's manhunt. This is the original Game of Thrones, okay? It started here, right here. I have no idea what that show's about. All right, 1 Samuel 20, a couple chapters later, spends the whole chapter talking about this elaborate bow and arrow scheme that Jonathan devised to make it clear that he was not a professional spy. If you read it, Jonathan pleads with Saul to reconcile with David, stop trying to kill my friend, but he's got a backup plan in case Saul says no way. Well, Saul says no way, and then Jonathan shoots some bows and arrows into the grass beyond where David's hiding out, and he tells his arrow fetcher, because yes, that's apparently a profession, tells his arrow fetcher, go beyond where you are right now to get the bow and arrows, which is David's cue to run away. So David runs. And that's Jonathan. The point of that little thing is Jonathan's risking his life again for David. So now, in our scene, David's hiding out in the wilderness, trying not to get killed, and that's where we pick up 1 Samuel 23:15. David saw that Saul, it's tough for a southerner to get those, saw that Saul had come out to seek his life. David was in the wilderness of Ziph at Horesh. It's not the best situation for David, y'all. This guy's been on the run for a while. Now, here he is hiding again, probably holed up in a cave somewhere. And when the king is hunting you, it's just not great days for you. Verse 16, Jonathan, Saul's son, rose and went to David at Horesh. At this point, David and Jonathan are about 30 miles apart. And Jonathan got up and went to David, and most likely to avoid suspicion, most scholars think he went on foot. So already, how many of your friends does that cut out right there? Can you imagine what come for you 30 miles on foot? Can you imagine getting that text? Hey, bro, I need you to come over to me. I'm 30 miles away. I need you to walk. Can you imagine you probably get back a big yellow thumbs down, one of these, right? Like that's the thing to do. But watch what happens next. Jonathan makes that trek, gets there, and strengthened his hand in God. And he said to him, to David, do not fear, for the hand of Saul, my father, shall not find you. You shall be king over Israel, and I shall be next to you. Saul, my father, knows this. There goes Jonathan again, preaching truth at David. And the statement, I shall be next to you, he's saying, David, I'm trusting God. And God said, you're the one that's supposed to be king. And so I'm going to stand beside of you. It puts me in a tough spot because every other prince gets to be king when their dad dies. But I'm with you, David. I want you to see the selflessness of Jonathan. It's incredible. Verse 18. And the two of them made a covenant before the Lord. David remained at Horesh and Jonathan went home. David and Jonathan reaffirmed that covenant they made the very first day they met. A covenant of friendship. We don't know what the substance of the words were. We simply know that they verbalized their commitment to one another in this moment. And their commitment was one they kept deeply to the very end. In fact, a short time after this moment, there's a good chance that this was the last time they ever saw each other. Jonathan dies in battle against the Philistines. And 2 Samuel opens with David mourning the loss of Jonathan when he hears about it. Here's what he says. It's 2 Samuel 1:26, if you were to kind of follow the story to the end. He says, I'm distressed for you, my brother Jonathan. Very pleasant have you been to me. Your love to me was extraordinary, surpassing the love of women. You catch that? Because it just got real. You thought they were close before? Jonathan's love surpassed the love of women? You get what he's saying? That there is a power friendship has in your life that in some way is even more powerful than the love of a spouse. Now, this is one of those things, by the way, single people tend to pick up really clearly, and married people have a quick tendency to forget that, and that is to your detriment. Because your spouse can be your friend, but the friendship a brother or sister in Christ gives you is something your spouse was never meant to provide. This is the story of David and Jonathan. It's a model of the call to friendship God lays out for you and I in the Bible. So let me show you what God's teaching us about friendship through here and really in all of Scripture, okay? I got a few things I feel like he's teaching us. Here's the first one. Everybody needs a real friend. David was the soon-to-be king. He was the one the Scriptures call the man after God's own heart. He talked with God the way you and I talk to each other. He was deep. He was a leader. He was mature, yet he needed Jonathan. Don't ever think that a man or woman is so strong that they don't need to be strengthened in God. Don't ever think that someone is so far above you that you can't be God's instrument in giving strength to him or her. I've said it already, but real friendship, it's one of the most powerful forces in your life. In fact, Jesus is eating his last meal with the disciples, right? It's John 17, he's praying for them and he says, Father, let them be one just as you, Father, are in me and I in you. He's praying that the community he's dying for, this little band of brothers, would create a reflection of the very Trinity itself. That the people, watch, that they could get to know God via this group of friends. Jesus is acknowledging something in that prayer from Genesis 2, from the very beginning, that God designed you just to be like him. And he is what theologians call a trinity. That is three persons wrapped up in one. One God and three persons. It's unique in all major religions in world history. The idea of the trinity is that they exist in loving community with one another. So when God created man, he said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. You catch what he's doing there? Why did God create us? God didn't create us because he was bored. God was in fully satisfying community in the Trinity. God created us to share his love with us. So get this, this is huge. In friendship, we are actually experiencing a facet of the very character of God himself. On the other side, in the absence of true friendship, it's kind of to live unlike God and unlike how he designed you to be. It's subhuman. I mean, think about it. Adam and Eve. They're in the garden, right? Adam's in the garden. Adam's hanging out, doing his thing, working, doing what God told him to do. And God looks for the first time in all of his creation. God looks at Adam and says, this is not good. So what does God do? Gives him a little naked friend, right? And they got the first little nudist colony walking around. And God says, this is very good. Well, then sin enters the world, right? Adam and Eve sin. And what does sin do? It creates a wall between them and God, and it creates shame between one another. And so what does God do? He sets a plan in motion to bring Christ. And what does Christ do? Christ breaks down the walls of sin and reconciles people back to one another and to himself so that we can have the friendship with one another and with God that we were created to have. Everybody needs a real friend, a friend like Jonathan. It's encoded on who you are. Now, I want you to evaluate yourself as a friend and your friends on that list by the rest of what this story shows about friendship. Here's the second thing. Friends are loyal. The one consistency David had in his life while on the run, it was Jonathan. And this is the measure of true friendship. Jonathan never wavered in his commitment to David. Is that the kind of friends you have? Look, if you know your Bible, you know David had a son. We've already referenced him. His name was Solomon. Solomon, considered the wisest man on earth. You got to wonder if David told Solomon some of these stories about Jonathan. Son, there was this one time where my best friend walked 30 miles at the threat of death just to encourage me in God's promises. Because you hear Solomon talk about the importance of friendship. We never hear about Solomon's best friend. Proverbs 18:24, a man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Companions are there for you in good times, and they abandon you in rough times. But a friend, he never leaves you, never betrays you, ever. Proverbs 27:10, do not forsake your friend and your father's friend, and do not go to your brother's house in the day of your calamity. Better is a friend who is near than a brother who is far away. Solomon reinforcing what his dad had learned from Jonathan, that real friendship can bring things into your life that family can't even bring. That loyalty becomes a powerful force for good in your life. Here's the next one we see. Friends are intentional. Jonathan hears about David holed up in a tough spot, and he goes. Doesn't send a message ahead to see if David could use a friend right now. Is it okay if I drop by? No, he goes. You know, this, my wife, Courtney, her real friends are the ones who are intentional. They're the ones who regularly drop by unannounced with a Coke and a king-sized Reese cup, okay? Because when you're a stay-at-home mom, regular size does not do, okay? You need a king size. They don't wait for her to ask, because if they waited for her to ask, she's an independent Meredith girl, so she's never going to ask. She's going to do it all by herself, right? So they know. They just show up, and she needs that. And you know, that's also how Courtney acts as a friend, if you know her. She's in the habit of caring because the people she's friends with are caring people. Because you show me your friends and I will show you your future. Friends also remind you of God's promises. This is so important. See, we're talking about a type of friendship today that you can never have apart from the gospel. How did Jonathan strengthen David? He reminded him of God's promises over him. See, David, you're going to be king one day. God's promised that. And what God promises, he delivers. I know your life's hard right now. You're in a cave. There's no power. But God's not forgotten you. Listen, how many of you need that kind of friend right now? How many need somebody to say, he who began a good work in you will see it through to completion in the day of Jesus Christ? How many of you need someone to look at you and say, Philippians 4:4, do not be anxious about anything. I know you're anxious right now. There's a lot of stuff going on in your life. You don't know the future. But you don't have to be anxious about anything. But instead, with prayer and supplication, present your request to God, and the peace of God that transcends all understanding will guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. How many of you need somebody to come along and say, you need to hear this. Trust God with your future. He is faithful. Here's another one. How many of you need to hear that God loves you so you don't have to please people? Right? One of my favorite passages in the Bible is Isaiah 2:22. Where Isaiah 2:22 basically says, stop regarding man in whose nostrils is breath. For of what account is he? You see what, Isaiah is saying? He's like, hey, you who are a people pleaser, I'm a people pleaser, right? I want to make sure everybody likes what I'm doing and likes me. And it's like, whoa, whoa, whoa. Don't regard the people who have to breathe to live, okay? They're clearly not that sophisticated, right? That's what he's doing here. He's saying, no, you don't regard the breathers. You regard the one who gave them breath. And as long as his opinion of you is good, you do not have to put any weight on the one who's just breathing for a living, right? This is so big to me, y'all, because as a pastor, especially at Mercy Church, when someone doesn't like what's happening here and they tell me about it, it's very easy for me to get wounded because I want everybody to like me and I want everybody to like what we're doing, right? And I need Jonathan to come beside me and say, whoa, 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 man. Whoa, are you doing what brings honor and glory to God? And if so, keep pounding. Don't worry about that guy. That's number two. They're coming. I told you. Don't worry about what that guy's saying, that girl's saying. Right? Do you have someone who's saying that? Here's another one. 1 Corinthians 15:55. The fear of death. Oh, death, where's your sting? Oh, death, where's your victory? Do you have someone who's able to sit by your bedside. My wife had to sit by the bedside of her college roommate last night when she went to be with Jesus, died of cancer. And she sat by her bedside and read her Ephesians 5. Or read her the whole book of Ephesians. And Ephesians 1 starts with, you are sealed. You are sealed by God with the promised Holy Spirit until the day of our redemption. So that means you don't have to fear death. No, you get to be with Christ. Is that your friends? Are your friends the one who are delivering the promises of God to you? And are you that kind of friend? Are you the one who delivers the promises of God to your friends when you need them? Because I'm telling you, if that isn't on your list of five, I guarantee you will battle the fears and doubts that come through life when you forget God's promises. You show me your friends, and I'll show you your future. Here's another one. Friends keep you from self-destruction. All right, after Jonathan dies, things shift a little for David. I want to show you one scene here. In one sense, David becomes successful. Saul's dead. David's the king. He's got this legit palace. It's looking nice and seems to be a great king. But internally, David is drifting away from God. He sleeps with another man's wife. Then he has that guy murdered. That's serious moral drift. In walks another friend into David's life, Nathan. And what Nathan does is Nathan calls David out for what he's done. He says, nuh-uh. No, you have sinned against God, and you might be trying to hide it, but God knows what's going on here, David. And you need to repent. You need to turn away from that. Your heart's getting hard. And David, what is it? David turns. He repents and draws close to God and seeks forgiveness. Listen, sin, y'all, it's incredibly deceptive. You are a fool if you think you can deceive sin and you can go it alone and do that. The Bible tells us the job of our friends is to call us away from the tempting false promises of sin. One of the verses that I've just stuck with me on this is Hebrews 3:12-13. That's Hebrews 3:12-13. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But instead, exhort one another every day as long as it's called today, lest you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Do you have anyone in your life who's calling you away from sin? From whatever it is that causes you to drift away from God? Here's what you got to do. You just got to do this. You got to deputize some people to go hunting for the sin in your life. To go hunting for the blind spots in your life. You know a blind spot is a spot you can't see, you're blind to. That's why I call it that. You need to go let someone go hunting for that. And you need to be willing to heed their godly warning to you when they bring it to you. And that's not easy. When they say, you got to ditch that dude because he's not a believer and he's going to bring you and your future family down with you if you stay with him. Are you going to listen to that? What about when the guy comes along and says, bro, you got to stop working so much because you keep giving yourself to work and your marriage is going to get so cold, I don't know if it's ever going to thaw out. Are you willing to listen to that? You show me that friend who you're willing to, who's willing to do that for you, you've given a license to do it, and you're willing to heed them, I will show you a future of closeness to Christ. Here's the last one. Friends sacrifice it all. You remember what Jonathan did when they met? He gave up his standing, his position as heir to the throne. He put his very life on the line throughout so that David might find strength in God. You know who Jonathan is foreshadowing, right? Of course, it's Jesus. Jesus said in John 15, greater love has no one than this, that he laid down his life for his friends. See, like Jonathan, Jesus would give up his position beside the Father in heaven. Philippians 2 tells us that Jesus, though he was in equality with God, right there beside God, he emptied himself. Emptied himself, handed off all those riches. Think of Jonathan taking off the sword, off the robe, off the arrow, off the belt, setting the riches of heaven aside and coming for you. Jonathan went all the way to David when David was weak and scared and hiding in a cave. Jesus comes all the way to you in your brokenness. He doesn't wait for you to fix yourself up. He meets you in your darkest, most scared, most vulnerable moment. And like Jonathan strengthens you, so does Christ, but here's where it gets good. Jonathan could only remind David of God's promise. Jonathan couldn't defeat the enemy in front of David. He could just kind of recite the promises. But Christ looks at you and says, I am God's promise to you. And you can just give me that pain. You can give me that fear. You can give me that insecurity you've been carrying around. All that sin that's keeping you from peace with God, give it to me. But here's the thing. In this story where Jonathan is like Christ, you and I are not like David. See, David was unjustly hunted. But you and I, we deserve God's punishment because we've run from God and we've chosen our ways over God's ways. And so Christ comes to us in that cave, us in that moment. He said, listen, even though you've betrayed me and my Father, I'm here for you. And I'm going to take the punishment of your sin, do your sin, I'm going to take it for you. Jesus takes that from you, and he takes it up on the cross, and he dies a rebel's death, deserving death, so that you and I might be reconciled to the Father. We are reconciled to the Father because a friend died in our place. This is where the power of friendship comes from, y'all. Think of it this way. The power here on earth for all of your horizontal friendships, your relationships, comes from a vertical relationship with God. When you are experiencing the deep love and joy that comes from friendship with Christ, man, it will flow out. And it will begin to transform all the relationships that you have here on earth. See, most of you, I imagine, evaluating yourself by Jonathan's standards are thinking, I know I was this week, I'm a pretty poor friend. And so are my friends. Where do I find this kind of friend? And how do I become this kind of friend? That's kind of the point of the gospel, is to say you can't do it alone. Left to yourself, you are a poor friend. But when you finally understand the gospel, you see not just the model for friendship, but the power for it. You'll begin to love others not because you're supposed to, but because you're overflowing with that love in your soul. You'll be intentional with others because Christ was so intentional with you. You'll remind others of God's promises because they will be a wellspring of hope rising up in your soul that you can't contain. You will warn others away from sin because you have finally found freedom from that sin. And you'll sacrifice for others because you can't stop worshiping the one who sacrificed for you. A couple of things you do with this, okay? And not necessarily in this other. The first one, you gotta believe. Do you believe the gospel? That your sin has made you a rebel against God, has created a wall, a separation between you and God, and that you deserve death? And the prince came as your friend and died in your place to set you free. Do you believe it? I hope you will today. Because that's what the friendship in the church is built on. And secondly, you got to belong. Do you have these kinds of friends? Listen, I'm going to tell you, the church is the place God designed for you to have them. So I think you need to belong to the local church. Not because it's a program, it's not. It's a people. It's a community of friends. Nothing I've said today works for people who are wishy-washy about their relationship with the local church. It just doesn't work. So I'm going to give you a couple of very practical ways. If Mercy Church is a church you're like, man, this is where I want to get plugged in. Here are a couple of practical ways to do this. First, get in a community group. We launched 5 new ones last week. Secondly, you need to serve on a volunteer team. It's a small step you can take to start sacrificing. Start giving your life away a little bit for the sake of someone else. We don't ask you, just so you know this, we don't ask you to serve on a team because we need you, okay? We invite you to serve because you need to. You catch that? That's why we do this. You need the experience of an others first way of life. And this is the perfect time to begin, of course, starting 2 services. I'm sure there are plenty of ways that you can serve around here and get plugged in. You shouldn't pass it up. You can pull out that sticky note, write this address down. It's where you can do both of these. Get in a community group and a volunteer team. mercycharlotte.com/connect. You go and do that today before kickoff. Then you can have peace of mind while you're eating pizza and watching the Panthers manhandle these overhyped Seahawks, okay? They'll all be done right by then. Y'all, I can't say it enough. Can't say it enough ways. And it's so easy for us to let it wash over us. Yeah, friendship, it's important. You were created for it. And most of us haven't experienced it. But there is a window where you can jump into that. As a new church, it's going to take time to build those relationships, but this is the vision that we have for our church, where we'd be this kind of community together. Will you pray with me? God, we are... This is one of those things, Father, one of these relational dynamics that I just know we need your help. Making friends is awkward, I feel like, so often. So God, we need your help in this. We need your grace. But God, thank you. I know we sometimes sing it. It's an old song, What a Friend We Have in Jesus, yet that's what we have. God, we remember that today. I'm praying for the brothers and sisters that have never experienced the friendship of Christ, the sacrificial love of Christ for them. God, I pray they will believe. And if that's you and you're sitting here, listen, the way to believe that is really simple. It's as simple as saying, Jesus, I've never really given my whole life over to you. I've just kind of been on the fence, or I never really considered this, didn't realize that it meant giving my whole life to you. But I see what you've done for me. I recognize I'm a sinner, and I believe that you died to save me. So I'm believing on you for my salvation, and I'm giving you my life. That's all it is. Thank you, Father, for saving me. Believers in here, you pray with me that you just say, thank you, God. Thank you for the friendship I have in Christ. And would you pray, God, in this year, this calendar year, would you not only give me these kinds of friends, these gospel-centered friendships, make me this kind of friend in the image of Christ. Father, thank you for your church, where we can have the grace to fail with one another and still grow more towards Jesus. Would you make us into that kind of community? We love you, Father.